your vision. I apologize if you can see my face tonight. Feel free to look out the window if you want. Just listen. And let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And tonight we want to look at just verse 4. Revelation 4, 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to meditate upon your word. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, as we look at this passage in the book of Revelation. We just ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far we've seen John in chapter 4. A door was opened. There was an opened door in heaven, and John saw it, and he was called up thither to enter in through the door. And when he looked through the door of heaven, he saw in the forefront, right in the center of everything, the throne of God. And he saw that everything in heaven was related to that throne. He saw the Father sitting on the throne. And above the throne, there was an emerald rainbow. And around the throne were 24 elders. And coming out of the throne were lightning and thunderclaps. And there were four creatures, four beasts before the throne, and also a sea of glass before the throne. So we see the throne of God right dead center in heaven, and everything there that John sees is related to the throne. And tonight we're just going to focus on the 24 elders around the throne of God. And in particular, we want to see who these elders are. Now, commentators are divided on who these elders are, and there are two main divisions. Some see them as men, some see the 24 elders as angels, and of those that see them as men, there are three divisions. Some see them as Old Testament saints, some see the 24 elders as representing the saints of all ages, and others see them, and this is my view, and I'm going to hope to make that case tonight, that the 24 elders represent the church in heaven. Now, my view is worth zero. What matters is the evidence from the Bible. And that's what I'm hoping to point out tonight. And I believe that the biblical evidence, the immediate evidence in the book of Revelation, and also the evidence of other scriptures, point to the fact that these 24 elders represent the church. And let's look at some reasons for that. I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm feeling a little sweaty and a little dizzy, so I'm going to be able to stand up, no problem. But we want to look at who these 24 elders are. And first we want to note that they are not angels and that they are not Old Testament saints. And so, first of all, these elders that we read in Revelation, they're not angels. And that's because angels are never referred to as elders. There are lots of different names of hierarchy of angels, but elders is never mentioned. In Ephesians 1, Paul mentions principalities, powers, might, and dominion, different ranks of angels. In chapter 6, he mentions principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, but he doesn't mention angels as having the rank of elder. Romans 8, they're called angels, principalities, and powers. Colossians chapter 1, they're called thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, but they're never referred to as angels. As elders. That's not a rank of an angelic creature. And beside, what an odd word to describe an angel, an elder. And the word elder, presbyteros, means an aged one. Now, angels are ageless. They have been around ever since creation. They're very old, but they're ageless. They don't age like we humans do. So to call them aged ones really would be inappropriate. So that's one reason for rejecting the notion that these 24 elders are angels. And another reason to reject that notion is that these 24 elders are seen sitting on 24 thrones, sitting. An unusual note about angels, we never see them seated or sitting in the Bible. And let me just share a few passages that do speak about the posture, if you will, of angels. In Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw a vision of heaven and the Lord. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne," the Lord was sitting, "high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim." They were standing and praising God. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it says, "And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven," all the angelic realms, "all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right side and on his left." And then later on in the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 7 and verse 11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." So when we see the posture of angels in the Bible, it's never sitting, and they're not on thrones, but they are standing before the Lord. So I would reject the notion that these 24 elders represent a class of angelic beings. And I would also reject the idea that these 24 elders refer to Old Testament saints. And the one reason we say that is these 24 elders are seen in heaven, and they're robed in white garments, and they're wearing crowns. Whoever these elders are, they're wearing white garments, and they're crowned with golden crowns. Now that tells us that these elders, whoever they are resurrected, they've been judged, and they've been rewarded with crowns in heaven and also thrones. Now, at this point in history, at this point in the future, this is Revelation chapter 4, in between the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and the tribulation period beginning in verse 6. And sandwiched in between, we have what's taking place in heaven after the rapture and before the tribulation period. And what we see are church age saints that have been raised up at the rapture, come up hither, that was pictured there in chapter 4. And the church age saints are raised at the rapture, but Old Testament saints are not raised at the rapture. Those who are raised at the rapture, called the dead in Christ, shall rise, and then we shall be raised. But Old Testament saints, including Israelites, Old Testament saints are not resurrected at Christ's coming for the church. They are resurrected at Christ's coming for Israel, at his what we would call his second coming. Now, the souls and spirits of Old Testament saints will be in heaven at that time. Remember, they were raised up when the Lord descended into Hades, and he brought the souls in Hades, the believing souls, into heaven. So their souls and spirits are there of Old Testament saints, but they have not yet been resurrected. In fact, right now, nobody is in a resurrected body apart from the Lord Jesus. The church is there, but the resurrection of the church awaits the future rapture. Old Testament saints are there, their souls and spirits, but they also await their resurrection at the second coming. And so, yes, today there are souls and spirits of millions of church-age saints in heaven. But when the rapture comes, after Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the end of the church age, and before the tribulation period begins in chapter 6, we see this group of 24 elders in heaven robed, evidently resurrected and rewarded. The church fits that picture. Angels don't fit that picture. Israel doesn't fit that picture, and other Old Testament saints before Israel don't fit that picture, but the church does. And then another reason that we believe the 24 elders refers to the church is the chronology of the book of Revelation. This also indicates that these are church-age saints. Now remember, we saw in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, John was given a vision and he was told about things past, present, and future. And in verse 119, John was told, write the things which thou hast seen, that's past tense, the vision of Christ in chapter 1, and the things that are, and that represents the church age in which John was alive during the church age, and we see that in chapters 2 and 3, he wrote letters to the church age saints. And then the outline ends with, and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 4 begins with the very same words, hereafter, excuse me, hereafter. He says, come up hither. Now, when John was called to heaven, when he was called up in this vision, that was a literal event that happened in the first century. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was called up to heaven in this vision. And yet that foreshadowed a future calling up of the entire church age at the rapture of Christ. And also another thing about the chronology of the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, the things that are present in this age, the word ecclesia appears 19 times. From chapter 6 to 19, the word ecclesia appears a grand total of 0 times, the tribulation period. And it isn't mentioned again until we see the marriage of the Lamb after the in heaven, just prior to the second coming. And even there, the word ecclesia doesn't appear. It appears in the very last chapter when Jesus is addressing the churches. So the chronology indicates to us that what we're seeing in heaven is church-age saints. And it also, by the way, indicates a pre-tribulational rapture. No other rapture view fits the chronology of the book of Revelation, but the pre-trib rapture theory fits it perfectly. And here's another thing to point out. Well, we just looked at that, the things which are. And then that in John chapter 4, in verse 1, this begins, chapter 4 and verse 1, begins the future section of the book of Revelation. There was the past, the present, and chapter 4 begins the future. And in the future, John is called up hither, and he will be shown things which must be hereafter. So think about the chronology of where the church is. It's on earth in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapters 6 through 18, it's not on earth. Chapters 6 through 18 describe all the judgments that fall upon the earth during the tribulation period. Not one mention of the church being on earth, but the church is seen in the future section, not on earth, but in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And what takes place in heaven? The church is taken up into heaven, and they stand before the Bema seat. They're blessed, and they're rewarded. And at that time, Israel, the nation of Israel, in mortal bodies, they are still on the earth. They're being judged in the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation period. And we see also Old Testament saints and born-again Israelites are in heaven, but they're not resurrected. And we don't see them in white robes or with crowns. So the chronology indicates here that the 24 elders refers to the church and not Old Testament saints. They haven't yet been resurrected, and not Israel and not angels. Another reason, and this is important, the description of the 24 elders indicates that these elders represent the church. First, they're clothed in white raiment. We'll look at that in a minute. Secondly, they have on their heads crowns of gold, and we'll look at that in a minute. So where did this imagery come from? White raiment, crowns of gold. Well, if we've been paying attention to the last few months in our studies in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, it came out of the letters, the epistles that Jesus addressed to the churches of Asia Minor. And in those churches, we see that these elders in the vision in chapter 4 are, the elders are clothed in white raiment. And let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 4. And here we see where this image came from. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Now here is the epistle to the church in Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, and who's an overcomer? Whoever believes in Jesus is an overcomer. And here he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. This is Jesus speaking to church-age saints from the church in Sardis, and his incentive to be faithful was a reminder that in glory they're going to be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this reward of being robed in white garments is given to the church at Sardis, but it's also written unto all the other churches, including Salem Bible Church. So here we have a promise that the overcomers will be robed in white. And who are the overcomers? Every single born-again Christian in the church age. And here is a promise to those overcomers in every church. And this is a message for every church. God promises they will be robed in white raiment in heaven. Standing in contrast to the dingy, tarnished garments that we wear, spiritually speaking, in this life. This speaks of the believer in heaven already judged and rewarded. And so here we have a promise in Revelation chapter 3. Overcomers will be seen in white raiment. And in the very next chapter, we see believers robed in white garments. I'd make the connection between those two dots. It's just a chapter away. These are not angels, and nor are they Old Testament saints. This was a promise to the church. And also turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. And the church needs white, pure white, clean garments, because shortly after the Bema seat comes the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the picture that we see in Revelation is that the church is raised up after the church age, before the seals are open, and in heaven they are judged and rewarded and given white robes, which represent the righteousness of the saints. And this was to the bride. We see the church in heaven after the rapture, before the second coming. John describes the marriage of the Lamb, that's the bride, that's the church, in her wedding dress. And she just stood before the Bema seat. And so again, this is the condition of the church at this point in history, after the church age and before the tribulation period. And that's how we return with the Lord Jesus. After the marriage of the Lamb, the next point, the next, excuse me, the next event in the eschatology is that we return with Christ in Revelation chapter 19. And there we see the church returning with Christ, and it said, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that is clearly the church after the Bema seat, after the marriage of the Lamb, returning with Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom and rule and reign with him. And again, the church is seen in fine linen, white and clean. And so I would argue that since Jesus promised in chapter 3 that believers, overcomers, would be robed in white, and then John is called up into heaven to get a glimpse into things hereafter, after the church age, and he sees 24 elders robed in white, I would conclude that that refers to the promise that Jesus just made to the church at Sardis, robed in white garments. Now, angels are robed, are seen in white raiment in the Gospels, but not the emphasis in the book of Revelation of the saints that are robed in white garments. And let's look at another description of the 24 elders. It says they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, where did this image come from? Well, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And let's do that. Turn back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And here we have a promise that Jesus made to the overcomers in Smyrna. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, all through the New Testament, crowns, gold crowns, are what God promises to the saints, to believers of this age. After having faithfully served the Lord all of his life, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, at the rapture, when we're taken up to heaven. He'll give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord? Then we have a crown promised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul likens the Christian life to running a race. And he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, a runner in a race. Now they do it, a runner in an earthly race, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a laurel wreath made out of leaves that dry up and are worthless. But we, an incorruptible, meaning an incorruptible crown, a gold crown. And we see that there is a crown here for mastery over our old nature, victory. There are other crowns mentioned in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 2, a crown for the soul winner. In James chapter 1, a crown for those who endure trials faithfully. And also in 1 Peter chapter 5, for faithful church leaders who feed the flock. So there are many crowns that have been promised to church-age saints. And Jesus just promised in chapter 2 that the overcomers in the church at Smyrna would be receiving crowns in that day. And then John is taken up and he sees believers in white raiment with crowns on their heads. I would argue that that's simply a fulfillment of what Jesus promised church age saints. So the fact that these 24 elders are robed in white garments, that they're wearing crowns, indicates that they've already been resurrected. Old Testament saints haven't been. And it indicates also that they've been rewarded at the Bema seat with crowns. That's the chronology. And that's what John sees. And we might also want to point out that the particular word for crown here is not diadem. That's a royal crown. This crown is the Stephanus crown, and it's a victor's crown. And it was the crown that they would use in Olympic games and in the Corinthian games. When someone who won the race or won the marathon, he would get a crown. It was a Stephanus laurel wreath. And that was called the Stephanus. And it was known as the victor's crown. You know what the word for victor is? Nikao. You know what the word for overcomer is? The same thing. It's a crown for overcomers. And Jesus just promised the overcomers in those churches crowns. And then the next thing, John sees men and women in white robes and with gold crowns on their heads. So I would suggest that this indicates that these 24 elders are representatives of the church. And besides, we don't ever see angels. We don't ever see them sitting. They're standing, ministering, doing God's will. And also, angels are never seen wearing crowns. There's no evidence in the Bible that angels are ever rewarded, and why should they be rewarded? The holy angels are confirmed in their holiness. Holy angels all do the will of God continually without fail. And angels don't struggle with a sin nature. They don't struggle to run the race faithfully. They don't need a reward as an incentive to obey, like the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we need today. And so crowns are rewards for faithfulness, and that would be inappropriate for holy, sinless angels. It's built into them, and they all faithfully serve the Lord equally well. So there's no rewards for going the extra mile. They all do the will of the Lord perfectly. Now, here's another reason why I would refer to this group as church age saints. And this might take a little bit to explain. The number 24. This is only a supporting view. This is not a major pillar of the argument as to who these 24 elders are. But some see the number 24, and this is the basis for some seeing this represents the saints of all ages. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles in the church age. And it's true that those two numbers do add up to 24, and if you divide 24 by 2, that's what you get. But where in the text does it say we should divide this number by 2? The number is 24. And the number 24 in the Old Testament had a significance to it. And let's turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. That's just a coincidence. 1 Chronicles 24, and let's look at verses 3 through 5. First Chronicles 24, verses beginning in verse 3. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, 8 men among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus they were, notice this, divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary, the temple, and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And then skip down to verse 18. And here we read that this division of the priesthood works its way down to 4 and 20 at the end of it. So this division of the priesthood in the Old Testament had 24 divisions. And the entire priesthood didn't function all at once. They divided it into 24 divisions, and it was sort of a rotating basis. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 5. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, here we see this principle, this Old Testament principle of the division of the workload of the priesthood was actually carried out in Luke 1. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, the priest, Zechariah, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, so he had his particular time frame, his course set for him, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So the priests had, they were divided into lots, divided into divisions, with 24 in a group, and they each had a particular function to perform. And it appears that this was on a rotating basis, because there were many priests and they couldn't all function in one building at the same time, so they had different courses of men on a rotating basis, and they arranged it such that they each had a ministry to attend to. So this number, 24, was a literal number of men who actually served in the priestly duties for a specific period of time. And they served on a rotating basis because there were way too many priests to function simultaneously, all of them. And so this division of 24 was a representative of the whole priesthood. They didn't have all of them serving at once, so the 24 represented the entire priesthood. And the workload was divided, and they each had their appointed time. Now, I know somebody's listening to this, and they're probably saying, well, doesn't that argue that the 24 elders were Old Testament saints? This was the Old Testament priesthood. And yes, I suppose you could make that argument if you didn't have the 9 other ones. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 for a minute and notice how the church is described right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And here John writes in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So here we see that in that future day, the church will have some kind of a function as priests. And our high priest will be there. And turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So here we see these elders divided in groups, a group of 24, and they seem to have priest-like function, making an offering to the Lord, the prayers of the saints. And then look in chapter 5 and verse 9. chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These are not angels singing, or this is not a song describing redemption of angels. But I would argue that this fits perfectly with the church age saints. Singing a song of redemption, that's consistent with the church age. Right after they offered a priest-like offering. And isn't that what we're to offer? The voice, our praise to God, that's an offering. We offer ourselves unto the Lord. That's an offering. We are priests today. So again, this isn't conclusive, but the number 24 is consistent with John's portrayal of the church as a priesthood, singing a song of redemption and making offerings before the Lord. And another related point, the 24 elders are seen seated on the thrones. Look in Revelation 4 and verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment." So here we see 24 elders seated on seats. And this word for seats is the same word as thrones. Not sure why they translated it differently, but maybe to set God's throne apart from those. These were obviously lesser thrones, but these elders are seated on thrones. And where did this image come from? You guessed it. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, almost at the end of chapter 3. And here we see a promise that Jesus made to the believers in Laodicea. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So here we see that the Lord Jesus promised the overcomers in the church at Laodicea that they would be seated on thrones. So it's perfectly consistent to see church-age saints seated on thrones. We never see angels seated, and we definitely don't see them seated on a throne. They're always standing around the throne of God, worshiping him. But this is unique. Now, the particular throne Jesus promised there was that they would be seated with Jesus on his earthly throne in the millennium, and that's just what the Lord Jesus promised the apostles, that they would be seated on 12 thrones in the kingdom. But these are smaller thrones. And it is consistent to think of church-age saints as being seated on thrones. Obviously, smaller thrones. And notice that they're seated. Do you ever remember reading in Ephesians chapter 2, part of our position in Christ? It says in chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." That's our position. Now, that's not our condition right now. We're seated here in Salem, New Hampshire. We're not in heaven. Far from it. But our position is we've been raised spiritually and seated in heavenly places in Christ, enthroned in heaven. And one day at the rapture, when we leave this old world behind and we're taken into heaven, our condition will be equal to our position. And in heaven, we will literally be seated together in heavenly places. Won't that be great? Seated together in heavenly places. So in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus promised that the church will be enthroned, seated on thrones. In the very next chapter, we read that John sees these men in white garments. They've been judged and resurrected with crowns. They've been rewarded, and they're seated on 24 thrones. So John is looking at things which shall be hereafter, after the church age. And after that, he sees the church not as it is today, but the church as it shall be afterwards in heaven. And he sees the church seated on thrones. Just as an interesting aside, turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Paul was given a vision of heaven itself. He was caught up to the third heaven. John was caught up to the third heaven and went through that door and peered into heaven and saw the throne of God with 24 thrones, lesser thrones around it. Daniel, 6 centuries before, had a very similar vision. In Daniel 7, in verse 9, Daniel writes, "I beheld till the thrones," plural, "were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." And so here Daniel saw the throne room of God in heaven, before John, centuries before John. And there he sees the Father on the throne. That's who John saw on the throne. The Father was seated on the throne, his sovereign throne ruling the universe. That's just what Daniel saw. Daniel described him as the Ancient of Days, seated on his throne. And notice also that the text says that there were thrones, plural, that were cast down. I think that's an unfortunate translation. Here, it's an accurate one. The verb can mean, sometimes it means to cast down, to just throw something down. But I think it's misleading here because the term also means to set something in place. It doesn't have the idea of just throwing it randomly and let them fall wherever they fall. It's the idea of order. They were set in place. So when Daniel is caught up to see that vision, he sees the Father in the throne room, in the future, and in Daniel's visions, he is about to see the Father get ready to send his Son to return to earth for the tribulation period. So this is looking beyond Revelation 4 to the second coming. But in Daniel's vision, there were other thrones that were set in place around the throne of God. But there's no mention of anyone seated on those thrones. And maybe, just maybe, it's because in Daniel's day, the church was a mystery. And it would have been totally wouldn't have been able to be comprehended by Daniel to see, to have a description of a church when there's no revelation of it. It would be meaningless for him. So he saw the church, he saw rather thrones that were empty, but when John saw that same vision, he saw the thrones, and now there were 24 elders seated in those thrones around the Father. And this is in the future, after the rapture and before the tribulation period, when things are starting to, the seals are about to be opened and the tribulation period is about to begin. So we're going to have to leave it here. But my point is, I would argue that the vision, John's vision of the 24 elders seated on 24 thrones, robed in white garments and with crowns on their heads, is a picture of the church, representative body representing the whole priesthood of the church. I don't know if it means that in glory, maybe we'll each have a specific time to sit on those thrones and function before the very throne of God. Maybe it's a rotating basis that we don't know those things, but I think there's enough biblical evidence to conclude that these 24 elders represent the body of Christ, the church. So, those are the evidence as I see it. I wouldn't form a new denomination as to who these 24 elders are, but that's for you to decide. I'm convinced. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hints and the explanations that you give in the immediate context of the book of Revelation as to what these different terms and these different images mean. We thank you, Father, that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, your Holy Spirit opens up the book to us. So we just pray that you would guide our thoughts and teach us, Lord, as we work through this book that in some ways is difficult, but in other ways, Lord, it's we have all the answers that we need found in the Scriptures. All these images are right there for the digging. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.